Earlier this spring, we were reflecting on what we should read and reflect on this fall, as in our sermon series, and it seemed that we were in the midst, perhaps, of rebuilding after the ongoing impacts of the COVID pandemic. And so perhaps this would be a time to read the stories of the return of God's people from exile, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They lived in roughly the 200-year period of the Persian Empire, from around 530 to 330, or from the fall of Babylon to the arrival of Alexander the Great. As we heard in today's lesson from 2 Kings, the grim story of the city destroyed, the walls torn down, the buildings torn apart, everything burned, people taken away into slavery or murdered. It seemed perhaps that this would be a place to reflect on what it means and what God's people do when they are coming back to something and rebuilding something. But to reflect on God's word isn't to come up with a message and then to seek examples from Scripture to make your point, but rather to take God's word and to meditate on it, to read through it and to pray and to listen and to watch around you. And so even though COVID-19 and the church was on my mind as I read Ezra and Nehemiah, I also picked up The City of God by Augustine. And as we walked from city to city to city throughout England and France and Scotland, we saw all sorts of wonderful cities, thriving and beautiful. We saw cities in ruins, ruins of cities that are gone and kingdoms that are gone and empires that are no longer there. And it seemed, as I reflected on Ezra and Nehemiah, that there were two attention going on, both today and back then. And we know that to bring leadership about, you need to have a vision. And the people of God then and now have a vision of the city of God descending from heaven. And at the same time, you have to face the reality of the world around you. And we have to face it in all of its destruction and all of its problems and all of our failures, and to be honest about the reality of the situation. We started today with exile, even though we will come to the return of God's people and the rebuilding. But we started with exile. The year was 586. And at this point, the Assyrian Empire had been controlling much of what we consider the Middle East today for hundreds of years. In fact, they were likely the first empire the planet has seen. They took different languages and different cultures and different religions, and they conquered them one after the other and merged them into one empire, creating a giant bureaucracy to govern all of these disparate peoples. They were cruel. At the museum in Britain, in London, we saw their artwork. We saw their stonework, their history, and their propaganda carved out before us. The heads, the headless bodies, the dead, the dying, the lines of slaves, the destroyed cities, the king sitting in the garden with people hanging behind them. They were cruel. They created, however, huge, incredible cities, beautiful cities, full of gardens, incredible libraries, and as I said, an incredible bureaucracy. But you can't do all of that without creating both resentment and envy. And so they were constantly fighting other powers, constantly fighting Babylon and defeating Babylon repeatedly, but also the Medes and the Elamites, until finally the day came when they joined together and defeated Assyria and burned Nineveh to the ground. Babylon stepped into the place. And it wasn't as effective an empire, it wasn't as large, but they used the bureaucracy that existed, and they funneled all the wealth of all the kingdoms into the great city of Babylon. They came to Jerusalem. Now, the prophets had warned the people to submit, to go along with what was happening, to accept the king of Babylon as their king, and warned them that then God would protect them. But instead, Jerusalem rebelled. They allied themselves with Egypt, and they were destroyed, as we heard today. On all sides, they were surrounded and besieged. There was famine, there was terrible hunger. The walls were torn down. The government buildings were torn down. The beautiful homes were torn down. The temple was torn down. The city was looted and burned. The people were murdered and enslaved, taken to Babylon. These are the stories we know from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Esther. These are the stories we know from the prophets of Jeremiah, Ezra, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, and even Moses. And in those prophets, there was a promise of return. But Jeremiah said, it will be a while, so settle down wherever you are in your new cities. Settle down. Have families. Join in the work that is going on. Join in the life of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. And they do. Israel changes in these 100 years from being Israel to being, as we call them now, the Jewish people, the Jews. And Jewish communities are found all across the Middle East at this time, and North Africa, and even spreading into Europe and further. And they begin to find a new way of life without reference to the land, a new way of life without reference to the temple, without the throne of David. They found a way of carrying on their faith inside another city, inside another culture. They also found a way of carrying on without tying God's power to their own political power, to their own military power. They became convinced that God remained the King of Kings, the God of Gods, even though they themselves were now vulnerable, weak, stateless, and kingless. It was a time of massive empires, of massive, multiple, mobilized armies. And yet they believed that their God was the one God. And this is something that in all the years of their prosperity and wealth had never been achieved. The pantheon of gods had always tempted them, and they'd always found themselves pulled one way or the other. But the people that came, who remained in the cities across the Middle East, the people who came out of exile, came with a conviction that there was only one God. Instead of merging, instead of melding with the culture and the religions around them, somehow they became hardened in this conviction that God was the only God. And they settled, and these communities continued and thrived even to this day across that whole region. But there remained among some of them a longing for a new Jerusalem. For some, the vision of a new Jerusalem was compatible with living wherever they were in the world. There wasn't a tension. They could long for this new Jerusalem and yet live wherever. But for a few of God's people, this vision led them to long and pray and plan and dream of one day rebuilding Jerusalem. And we celebrate these men and women as people of faith. 100 years went by since the destruction. Many had been successful in integrating, but others, their hope remained undimmed. They knew what lay back in Jerusalem: rubble, poverty, scattered people, graves. And yet they persisted in this faith and were determined, and we consider them heroes. As human beings, flesh and blood, as material creatures, we need a place to live. We need a way to live. And the greatest faith, therefore, we see is a faith that is lived out in a place where a group of people make a way of life together, and it becomes a city. The vision of a new Jerusalem was in the hearts of the people in exile. And what is the new Jerusalem? We heard one description of it from the book of Revelation. But I will draw heavily on Augustine here. The city of God is made up of people who love and enjoy God. And just as a side here, there is a connection between love and joy. Loving something so much that it gives you joy. I wonder if it's possible to love something without enjoying it ever. Perhaps it's helpful to recall what has been passed down to the early church, that we are made to love and enjoy God forever. Fulfillment in life is found in this, loving and enjoying God in all we do, in all of our work or rest, in our prayer, in our singing, in our sharing, in all of our goodness. It is about knowing God's love, loving God and enjoying God forever. And the city of God is made up of creatures who live that way. As we traveled through these cities, we had quite the itinerary. And we found ourselves in London. And it was so hard not to say, okay, this is incredible. Next. Go, go, go. Okay, I love this. This is amazing. We have to move on. We had to say, stop. Oh my goodness. Look at this. I love this. I just want to enjoy it. I want to take it in. This is such an incredible gift. Let it sink in. Let me be thankful. Or perhaps for some of you, you've held a child at 3 a.m, an infant crying and crying and crying. Not easy in those moments to be thinking of love and gratitude. And yet, if it was possible in those moments to stop and to feel the warmth of that child against you, to contemplate your love for that child, to know that this moment will pass, to love the child and to enjoy that moment. This is called the contemplation of love. The contemplation which is an ancient Christian practice handed down to us so that we might grow in our love and enjoyment of God. In today's jargon, it's called mindfulness, but it is a treasure handed down to us. And this summer, as I read through Augustine, it was as if God was saying to me, stop. Are you enjoying me? Are you enjoying my love for you and your love for me? The city of God is all of the angels and all of the saints and all creatures delighting together in the love of God in all that they do and say. God's grace sustains them. God is their light and their life. God lives with them and in them. This is the new Jerusalem that will come down one day from heaven on the day of resurrection, in the renewal of all creation, in the healing of the nations, when Jesus comes to reign on earth. But what is a city? Is a city a lot of houses? If you can picture a whole series of houses, but they're empty, you know what you have is not a city, but a ghost town or ruins. Well, perhaps it's lots of homes with people in them. But we can all imagine or have even seen developments out in the middle of nowhere in a countryside. A series of homes, can you picture them? Large yards, and not a sign of any activity, not a sign of any people, not a sign of any living together. Instead, these are people who get in their vehicles and drive somewhere for their work or for their gatherings, for their life together. This is not a city. Perhaps it's the businesses, but we've perhaps seen pictures of beaches or tourist locations out in the wilderness somewhere where there's rows of stalls of people selling goods. But the moment the tourists leave, the stalls close. This is not a city either. Is it art or places of worship that make a city? But we've seen art in the wilderness. Paintings in caves where people couldn't live. Paintings or carvings on stones where there were no settlements. We found temples, places of sacrifice, away from human dwellings. And so neither of these make a city as well. Cities are at least this, a whole way of life for a group of people. A complex web of relationships. And since we are embodied, and the traditional, orthodox, normal Christian belief is that humans will be embodied for eternity as Jesus is now in heaven, embodied. Since we are embodied, then the way of life of a people, of human beings, the web of relationships of human beings is always going to be manifest, made visible in a physical city. The city is a manifestation of the health of our love. The city is a manifestation of our ethics, of our faith, of our love for God and others. It's visible in the kinds of roads and pathways that we build and maintain around us, in the directions they go. It's visible in the way we exchange and share and serve one another. It's visible in the kinds of businesses that we support and create and dream up, and the services that we provide for one another. It's visible in what we create, in our architecture, in our engineering, in our art, in our music, in our dance. It's visible when and where and how we play together in sports and rest and meals together. It's also visible in our failures, in our jails, in our boarded up and burned down homes, in our courts, in our empty and abandoned areas and neighborhoods of this city. Our ethics are visible in concrete and asphalt all around us. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis depicts hell as a city, as an ever-expanding ring of homes, huge, glorious mansions built by the great of human beings of earth, but built ever further out and ever further apart, with the inner city empty and abandoned. Contrast that with Lewis's description of the city of God, captured in his oft-quoted line, "Further up and further in." The city of God, by contrast, is made up of people journeying closer together, closer to God. All of their roads and their buildings and their cities are built more intensely and more closely together. It is a city where people love God and enjoy God and do this together as people and angels and all creation. I believe that we are seeking that city, that is our vision of the New Jerusalem, that will descend to earth one day, God living among us. This is indeed the vision that's been handed down to us by those who've come before us. To seek that city means to seek to love and enjoy God and others. It means to go deeper and further together. The series on Ezra and Nehemiah this fall starts with this vision, but also facing the grim realities of our city, of our province, and our world. There is destruction and trauma. Jerusalem was torn apart. It was rubble, it was ashes, it was graves, it was empty and impoverished. Look at what has been lost. But the people did this with the vision of the new Jerusalem, and they prepared themselves for work, and they prayed. Now, I doubt that Ezra and Nehemiah imagined that they were just going about this work to provide us with a wonderful metaphor for church fundraisers and recruitment drives. They were building a city, a network of relationships, a new way of life. At the center was the God who had forgiven them, who had brought them home, who had provided them with a way, who had given them another chance, who had moved the heads of empires to give them this new chance, this second chance. What kind of people would they be? What kind of city would they build? What kind of people must we be as citizens of the New Jerusalem? We heard some of the warnings read to us in Revelation. It's nothing new. We are to be thankful, generous, kind, joyful, patient, working 6 days and resting on the Sabbath. We are to be honest. There is no place for lying in our kingdom, in this city. We cannot be people who stretch the truth. We cannot be people who deceive others just because we know they're deceiving us and they're not honest. There is no room for lying among us. We must be people of self-control, controlling all forms of lust, our desire. Our body wants money and food and sex and toys, but we must be people of self-control. We must not steal. We must not take things that are not ours. There's no room for us to pick up something that doesn't belong to us and to keep it, but rather to pick it up and to find who it belongs to. Not to take things from a work or a business because they won't notice, or there's insurance, or what do they care? There's no room for anger among us. There's no room for rage. There is no room to control the spirits through magic or to control other people through manipulation or intimidation. We are most of all to seek to enjoy the love of God and each other. But Regina is our work. This is our city. The reserves are our land. Saskatchewan is our land. Canada, Lebanon, this is our land. Burma, this is our planet. This is our home. Many people perhaps were ashamed at what happened last Sunday. But all of us were heartbroken for the James Smith Cree Nation this week. And the indigenous people were the ones to share this land with us, to give us who have fled from hunger and war from around the world, and we were given land here to live on. And we see the ongoing effects of trauma and violence, and our hearts are broken. And now we are grieving the death of a queen, and rightly so. She has shared her faith and her life with the world. And will the coming monarch love God and encourage faith in our cities as she did? What can we do? These problems seem beyond us and complex. God has given us opportunities at the very least. He calls us to pray. which is never in vain. He has given us partners in Canada. He has given us partners in Beirut. Let's keep praying for them. Let's keep giving. That is a country that has been shattered. The cities are shattered, and there's no sign of hope. And yet they continue to work. Marie and Elie, Imad and Almes, Joe and Alexi, and all the staff of the seminary and the organization, they continue to work to rebuild and to heal. There's a Christianity Today article that we will post and share with you that Annabelle sent to me, highlighting the work of our partners in Lebanon. It is powerful. They're surrounded by destruction, but they continue to work. We can continue to pray for our city and province, to continue to seek opportunities for reconciliation, to pray for it, and to invest in our city, in businesses and services, in the arts, in planting gardens, in caring for our streets, and seeking to love and to know the people around us. Most of all, we are called to love and to enjoy God, now and forever. Thanks be to God, who has opened up the way for us through Jesus Christ and has poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Amen.